Okay, we're starting here on the top of Yud Bet Amud Aleph. Gemara is asking a question, Mehabah Shemen HaMishcha. The Gemara before brought a braita that described the times that we use the Shemen HaMishcha, including when you appoint a king when there's controversy surrounding that king. The Gemara is asking a question about the last case that they brought, which is the children of Yoshiyahu HaMelech, when they anointed Yoachaz instead of Yoyakim, even though Yoyakim was the older brother. So the question is, was there really Shemen HaMishcha at that time? Because, Vatanya, Mishin Nignaz Aron Nignaz Shemen HaMishcha, Vincent Aman, Umaklo Shel Aron, Shkedeha Upiracheha, Ve'argaz Sheshalchu Plishtim Doron Yisrael. So there is a braita that describes the fact that the Gnizat Aron did not just include the Gnizat Aron, but all of the trappings that went along with the Aron. Yoshiyahu HaMelech puts the Aron into Gniza, which we're going to see in 1 second. And with that went the Shemen HaMishcha, which is what we're discussing here. It's in Tzinzenet Aman, which is found at the end of Parshat B'Shalach, which is the flask with the man in it that they stick there to remind themselves of the man and the miracles that Hashem provided. And the Makel of Aron from Parshat Korach, where it's put into the Kodesh HaKodeshim, and then it blossoms, and then has the fruit of the almonds. And then the argaz is the chest that was sent by the Plishtim after they had taken the Aron into captivity, and then it was causing problems for them. They decide, or they're told, to send it back to the Jews, and along with that, to send a doron, a gift that goes along with it. That gift was also there and put into Geniza. Shenema, et kalei hazahav, asher heshevetom lo asham. So the golden kelim that they returned to them as an asham, as a guilt offering, the simu ba'agaz, put them into the attachment or the chest, mitzido, on the side of the aron, v'shilachtem oto ve'alach, and then send off the aron and it'll go. And if you remember the story, that's when the aron comes to Beit Shemesh, they put the aron on the wagon and they send it off with the parim, and the parim go to Beit Shemesh, and then the people of Beit Shemesh are cheering, but then end up with a lot of problems because they are not treating the aron with its proper kedusha. So along with the Aron was returned this gift. That gift also was placed into Geniza. Umiganzo, who was the one who put it into Geniza? Yoshua Melech Yehuda Genazo. Yoshua, the king of Yehuda, was the one who put it into Geniza. Shira Ketuv Betorah, he saw that it was written in the Torah, Yolech Hashem Otcha, Bet Malkecha, that Hashem will take you and your king. I mean, this is part of the Tokecha, but that the king and you will be put into exile. They said, well, if we're going to have to go into exile, if the Aron leaves here, then it's not coming back. And he said, let's put the Aron into Gniza before we're put into exile. Now, we know that there was already a promise of exile that would come about. It was postponed or delayed because of the good kings of Yehuda, but it was still already predicted and in the offing. And so he knew, and it turns out that in the time of his children, that the Beit HaMikdash would be destroyed. And in order to protect the Aron, he put it into Geniza. Now, the fact that he found the Pasuk in the Torah, remember that Yoshua HaMelech, when he came to rule, father and grandfather had been terrible kings, and they had extended Avodah Zarah and all the other things that went on in the kingdom that had nothing to do with the Torah. And then the Kohen Gadol finds the Sefer Torah in the Mikdash, and they open it up, and they're surprised to find it and all this information, and they lead a massive tshuva movement. So this also could have been a part of what he saw when they opened up the Torah. I mean, they weren't well-versed in the Torah until they found this Sefer Torah that had all this information in it. So now he says, Tzivavi Ganzum. So after he saw that Pasuk, he commanded them to put it into Gniza, Shnemar. The Pasuk says in Divrei Yamim, Vayomer LaLevi'im, HaMevinim L'chol Yisrael HaKidoshim LaHashem, the Levi'im, who are the teachers of Klal Yisrael, those that are holy, Tznu et Aron HaKodesh B'Bayit, put the Aron HaKodesh into the house here being the Mikdash, Asher Bana Shlomo Ben David, Melech Yisrael, that was built by Shlomo HaMelech. Ein Lechem Masah B'Kotef, you no longer have to carry the Aron around. Ata Yivdu Et Hashem Lekechem Ve'et Amo Yisrael. Now you can relegate your time to the worshipping of Hashem and taking care of Klal Yisrael and teaching Klal Yisrael. Sounds like he was saying that the Aron was no longer going to travel around, that it was when he put into a stationary place. The Gemara, on the other hand, learning from this, that he told them to put the Aron into Geniza. You look in the Tosfot Rosh, he says that it's Muchach from the Pasuk, from a number of reasons from the Pashtura Pasuk, that that's what was happening over here. It says, Chado, to Aron bebeit hamikdash habikai, that the Aron was already in the Mikdash. So what does it mean to place it into the Bayit if it's already in the Bayit? Also, why doesn't the Pasuk say bebeit Hashem? The Beit HaMikdash normally is called the house of Hashem. Why over here is it called Bayit Asher Bana Shlomo ben David Melech Yisrael? Why is it referencing to the Mikdash as the house that was built by Shlomo? He again says that Shlomo HaMelech, at the time of the Binyan, saw or predicted that it would be destroyed. Bechein Bayit Tachar HaKarka. He's placed a location below ground in which they could put the Aron, Gonez the Aron, so that the nations of the world wouldn't get their hands on it. And that's why when it says by Shlomo HaMelech, Vasim Sham Makom LeAron, I've made a place for the Aron, not the Kodesh HaKodeshim, but rather a separate location or a place of Gniza where they can place the Aron. Based on that, the Tosfot HaRosh says that he thinks this Pasuk in Pashtut is referring to the fact that they put it into Gniza, although it is a Machloket, which we'll get to later in Seder Kodoshim, as to whether the Aron was taken to Bavel or whether the Aron was put into Gniza. And that's because the Psukim in the Navi seem to indicate that the Aron was taken into captivity, was taken by the Babylonians along with the rest of the clay HaMikdash. On the other hand here, you have the view that it was put into Gniza, and it wasn't a part of the Shalal that ended up in Bavel. So in order to prevent it being taken into captivity, he puts it into Gniza. But that raises the issue, and we'll get back to this in a second, as to how do they have Shemen HaMishcha to use at the time of Yoachaz and Yoyakim, because it was already put into Gniza in the time of their father, Yoshiyahu HaMelech. Amar Rav Elazar, Adje Sham Sham, Adje Mishmeret Mishmeret, Adje Dorot Dorot. Now this is the explanation for the other items that are included in the Aron. It's a strange limud. It really is a reference to the limudim that are found in the Gemara and Baba Batra. Gemara Baba Batra, if you remember, discussed what was found inside the Aron and what was found on the outside or adjacent to the Aron in the chest or pocket that was on the side of the Aron. There they had a machloket with regards to how much fit into the Aron, where was it placed, the size of those items, including the Luchot, the Sefer Torah, and these items that are mentioned here, which is the Tzinzenet Aman, the Shemen HaMishcha, Maklosh El Aron, all of these items are included. This Gzeirah Shavah speaks to that issue, which is Ach Yesham Sham, because by the Aron it says Venodati Lecha Sham V'Dibarti Chami Alaka Poret, and it says Venodati Shama the Bnei Yisrael, I will appear to Bnei Yisrael there. But it's in Tzinzenet Aman, it says V'Tein Shama Meloa Omer, place there the Omer. So Shama Shama, that is Gzeirah Shavah to tell you that the Tzinzenet Aman was together with the Aron. Then it has Dorot Dorot, because by the Tzinzenet Aman it says V'Nachoto Lifnei Hashem LeMishmeret LeDoroteichem, and by Shemen HaMishcha it says Shemen Mishchat Kodesh Yezeli LeDoroteichem. That Dorot Dorot is also Gzeirah Shavah, just like the Tzinzenet Aman is in the Aron, so is the Shemen HaMishcha. Then Mishmeret Mishmeret is again by the Tzinzenet Aman it says the Mishmeret LeDoroteichem, and by Maklosh El Aron it also says the Mishmeret LeOt B'nei Meri, that it's a sign for those that are rebellious that Aron is really the Kohen. So these Gzeirot Shavot don't teach what the Braita is speaking about, because the Braita is saying that the Aron was put into Gniza. These Gzeirot Shavot have nothing to do with that, but rather these Gzeirot Shavot tell you what was with the Aron or what was in the Aron. And that's where they're used in the Gemara and Baba Batra to teach us what was associated with the Aron. Then, given the fact that the Aron is put in Gniza, the assumption being that anything that was in the Aron or next to the Aron, based on these psukim, was also put into Gniza along with the Aron, and that is the Shemen HaMishcha is one of those items. Amar Papa, who we bumped into yesterday, Befarsima Dachya, they used pure balsam. They used a replacement or a substitute for the Shemen HaMishcha. Papa, we brought yesterday in discussions with Yehu, that we said Yehu was anointed, but the Braita had told us already that the Malchei Yisrael could not use the Shemen HaMishcha. It was only for Malchei Beit David. And the Gemara said, then what did they do in the time of Yehu? How could they be Moel, misappropriate the Shemen HaMishcha and use it on Yehu? So the Gemara brought Rav Papa and said, just like Rav Papa says here, so too he says over there. Just like over here by Yoachaz and Yoyakim, he says that the anointing was through a Parsim HaDachyo because the Shemen HaMishcha was already in Gniza. So too by Yehu, he said the same thing, that the Mishicha was done through a Parsim HaDachyo and not through Shemen HaMishcha. This became the substitute or the replacement for the anointing of the kings Because they no longer had the Shem Nishkal, because we put into Gniza by Yoshio HaMelech. Tana Rabbanan, Ketzad Moshchim Et HaMelechim. So while we're on the topic of anointing a king, Gemara wants to know, how exactly is the anointing of the king done? Kamin Netzer. He makes it into a crown. The way the Rashi describes it is you pour the oil, and then with the finger you move it around the head, so it becomes like a crown of oil on the king. Veta Kohanim. On the other hand, how do you anoint the Kohanim? Says, Kamin Kai. It's like a Kai. My Kamin Kai. What does that mean? That it's a Min Kai. Amar Rav Nashi Bar Gada, Kamin Kaf Yivani. It's like the letter Kaf in the Greek alphabet. So now this leads to major machlokot between the Rishonim as to what exactly is the shape of this item. The simplest way to read that, and you can see that it's brought by the Rambam in this way, and he notes it in the Masorah Shas, that the Greek letter Kai is actually an X. And that is the symbol that represents Kai in the Greek alphabet. And that's what is meant over here, that he anointed him in the manner of it looks like an X. We'll discuss that in 1 second. On the other hand, you can see in Rashi over here that he has a different image, which is an image of a Chet, which he describes as being the Kai. When we get to this again in Masechet Kretot, in Masechet Menachot, then again there we'll see more Rishonim with alternate opinions because of the problem of interpreting what does it mean a Kaf Yivani. They didn't recognize the letter Kai, which was one of the Greek letters in the alphabet, and then they called it a Kaf Yivani. When they called it a Kaf Yivani, are they describing the shape of the letter, or are they describing the letter in the Greek alphabet? So that leads to the Rishonim giving you different options, including a Kaf that is reversed, or a Kaf in the Greek alphabet with the equivalent letter in the Greek alphabet. So you get all different interpretations. The most likely is the one that the Masorah Shas quotes here from the Rambam, that's found by other Rishonim, which is an X, and you see that by the description here. Tani Chada B'tchila Motzkim Shemen Arosho. One Tana says that you're pouring the oil on his head, and then afterwards you apply oil between his eyelids. And there's another bright that says, first you put the oil between the eyelids, and then afterwards you pour the oil on his head. That is a machloket ta'im. Igedamri meshicha adifa. One Tana believes that the anointing or the application of the oil is the one that would take precedence and do first. The other one says, the pouring of the oil on the head is more important. My time with the Mandamar Yitzika Adifa. What's the reason behind the Tana who says the pouring of the oil is better or more appropriate? So he poured from the oil on the head of Aaron. This is in Pashat Sab. With regards to the Miluim, that Moshe Rabbeinu poured the oil into his head, and then afterwards he anointed him. So you see the order in the Pasuk is Yitzika, and then Mishika. So you give precedence to Yitzika, and that's why you do it in that order. Mandamar Mishika Adifa, the one who says that the application of the oil, the Mishika itself, is Adif, my Taima, Kasavar Shekenata Motzitzel Klei Sharet, because you find by the utensils that are used in the Mishkan, that there you did the Mishika first, and then the Yitzika. I says, is that really true? Wait a minute. It uses the term vayitzok, the verb vayitzok, before it uses the term vayimshach. Hakikamar, you're misinterpreting the pasuk. Matam vayitzok. Why are they pouring the oil on the head of the Kohen? Mishom de vayimshach. Because they already were anointed with the oil. So vayimshach is not that they first pour it on his head, then they anoint him, but rather the application of the oil is first. Because there was application of oil already, then Vayitzok, then they pour the oil on top to finish the process. So he's using the Vayimshach not to mean a sequential order, Vayimshach, rather Vayimshach was that it's already Mashuach, therefore you Vayitzok, you pour it on his head. Now we can go back and understand what the Gemara meant when it said Kamin Kai, which is that if you speak about pouring the oil on the head of the individual, that's at the top of the head, the middle of the head. If you talk about applying the oil between the eyelids of the individual, and then what's being described also is that they used to take the oil from between the eyes, and then Moshech Etzbo'o LaRosh. You pull the finger and draw it from those eyes to the head. That's how Rashi describes it over here, and that's brought in other places in the Gemara. And then you go until you reach the orif until you reach the back of the neck. So if you think about starting from the eye and then pulling it to the back of the head, if you did that, you'd either come up with a shape that's like a V or a shape that's like an X because of the fact that you're drawing it across on an angle. You take it from one eye, draw it across the top of the head to the back of the neck, and you do the same with the other eye. Once you do that, you end up with either a V or an X shape, and that's what's being described in the Greek chi over here. The chet is either a mistake or the way that he imagined that it would be done. It was done from the two eyes and then pulled to the back. So it was the equivalent of, I said, either a V, which the chet has the similar type of shape, or it went from the two eyes around the back so that they joined in the back. You have two straight lines going back from the eyes, and then in the back of the orif, in the back of the neck, you come across. It looks like a little bit like a chet. So again, this is part of that confusion. It's, first of all, how do you imagine what's being described here in the Gemara? That they drew it from the Brin Risenav to the back of the neck. And then based on that, also you'd start to then interpret the Greek chi to be an image that is similar to what you imagine that type of anointing looked like. Tarabanan, so the pasuk that's found in Tehillim Kuf Lamed Gimel, Kishemin Atov al Harosh, Yoreid al Zakan, Zikan Aharon. It's like the good oil that is found on the head that drips down onto the beard of Aharon. So now the Gemara describes in that, Kamin Shnei Tipei Margaliot, Ayutliot Aharon Biskano, that on the beard of Aharon, there were two drips or two drops of oil from the oil of the anointing oil. Amara Papa, Tanu, Kushu, Misaper, when he, this is a question as to what the meaning of the word Misaper over here, could be that when he spoke, it could be when he was getting a haircut, meaning that he was trimming his beard, or it's sometimes used euphemistically to have to do with Tashmisha Mita, but when he was Misaper, Olot Vyoshvodo bi Ikar Zikano. Use it the way Rashi does, that when he speak, then those two drops that were at the end of his beard used to climb up to the roots of the hair, to the center of the beard, so they wouldn't fall off. They wouldn't drop off the beard. And similarly, if he was trimming his beard, they would move back up so they wouldn't get cut off along with the shaving of his beard. Adavar zeh hayam Moshe do'eg. Moshe was worried about the problem with this. Amar, Shemechas v'shalom ma'alti b'shemen ha'mishcha. Maybe I misappropriated the Shemen Mishcha. Right? Rashi describes it over here is because I got some of it on my hand, that I did something with the Shemen Mishcha. I took too much, and therefore I benefited from it. Although most Rishonim disagree and say that he thought that because of those extra two drops that were on Aaron's beard, that he had used excess of the Shemen Mishcha, which was not allowed. Yasta batko ve'amra v'shemen atov. That's the pasuk that we just read. Shemen Atov, meaning that they acknowledged the fact that that was Shemen Tov, it was okay. Kital Hermon, the subsequent pasuk in Tehillim, it says Kital Hermon, it's like the dew of the Hermon. Matal Hermon, ein bo me'ila, just like the dew of the Hermon is not something that is subject to me'ila, misappropriation. Av Shemen Eshkav, Shivzgan Aron, ein bo me'ila. So too, the oil that was found on the beard of Aron was not problematic, it wasn't a misappropriation. But Dain Haya Aron Doeg. Aron used to worry about it. Amar Shema Moshe Lo Ma'al. Maybe Moshe did nothing wrong. Avani Ma'alti. But I was Mo'el, partly because Aron was benefiting from the fact that the oil was in his beard, whether that's because it kept his beard oily, which was in those days considered to be a benefit or something that they did. They used to put oil in their hair, oil in their beard, or whether it gave a aromatic side to him, or whether the fact that it was moving around, that it was dripping and moving up and down, that gave Aaron a certain amount of stature. So he was afraid that he was Moel in the Shemen HaMishcha. Yatzta bako v'amra lo, hinei matov umanaim shevet achim gam yachat, which is the first pasuk in that perek in Tehillim, which is how good is it and how pleasant it is when brothers live together. Ma Moshe lo ma'al, afata lo ma'alta. Just like Moshe in the subsequent pasukim is exonerated of any problem with regards to the Shemen HaMishcha and Me'ila, you are in the same boat. Shevet Achim Gam Yachat. You both have the same din, which is neither of you have done anything wrong over here. Tan Rabbanan, in Moshchim et Melachim El Amayan. That the place to anoint a king is by a live spring. Kadei Shetimashech Malchutam. As a sign or a siman that their kingship and kingdom should extend and flow readily, meaning that it's a good siman, it's a good omen for their rulership. Shneamar, Vayomer HaMelech Lahem, the king tells Natan HaNavi, and all those that are gathered there who are going to now anoint Shlomo HaMelech because Adonu Yahu had tried to usurp the kingship. So he says to them, Kui Mechemet Abdei Adonechem, take my servants along with you, and take Shlomo HaMelech down to the Gichon, to the Gichon spring, which was the only natural spring at that time feeding Yerushalayim, really Ir David, which is today you can visit because of the tunnels that were dug by Chizkiyahu to bring the Gichon spring into Ir David, so that when the Syrians came to lay siege, they wouldn't be able to find the water source for Yerushalayim. So that Gichon, that spring of the Gichon, that's where you should go and anoint Shlomo HaMelech. You could have thought that the reason is because that is a public venue. Everybody has to go to the spring eventually. Everybody needs water. So you take him down to the Gichon, that was a place that was considered to be a public venue and a place where they'd get publicity from the fact that they were anointing Shlomo. The Gemara here says it's not just about the publicity, it's also about the omen that they anointed Shlomo by a spring. I'm Rabbi Abi. Hi, man, de boy leida, imesik shate ilo. Person wants to know whether they're going to survive this year or not. Nitnai shrago basara yomid ben Rosh Hashanah yom kippurim. Person should light a candle in the aseret yomei tshuva, bebeita delona shivzika, within a house or within an area that is not subject to the elements of nature. Imashach nehorei, if the light continues, if the flame burns, neida de masik shate. He would know that he will live out the year. And obviously, if it doesn't, the opposite is true. The way that Rashi reads it over here is that when you light the candle, if the candle burns until all the oil is used up, that is a good omen. If the candle blows out before the oil is used up, that is the negative omen. But it has to be that it's not subject to the elements of nature, because that could be that it was extinguished because of a wind. So you want to do it in an area where the wind is not affecting the lighting. The other hand, the Tosfot Rosh brings, it's a question as to whether the flame, when it's burning, goes straight up, or is the flame turned to one of the sides? Again, here, where there's no wind affecting it, then the fact that the flame is not burning in an upright or clean manner, that's an indication that there's a problem. You could have also thought of the possibility that you light it with enough oil to last the 10 days, and the question is, does it last the 10 days? That might be akin to what Rashi is saying, that it burns out all the oil. But that's a siman. Uman debay the meivad beiska, one who wants to be involved in a business venture, by the meida he mitzlach ilo mitzlach, and he wants to know whether he's going to be successful, whether it's a good investment or not. Lirbe tarnagola, he should bring up a tarnagol, it's also known as a geber, so that's the crossover between the individual and the tarnagol. Isha min vishapir, if it turns out to be fat and good, mitzlach, then you will be successful in the business venture. So you tag a specific chick that you're bringing up for this purpose, and then you'll see how it develops. And the way that it develops is an indication of how this business venture will develop. I'm on the Mavai, the Meitbach, the Orcha. Someone who wants to take a journey, wants to go out on the road. In those days, when you took a journey, went out on the road, that was a significant undertaking, because numerous people did not come back from those types of journeys. There was danger involved in traveling, as well as people went out to sea, both for business or other reasons. Many times there were shipwrecks, they didn't come back. There were all sorts of problems that arose from that. And we have stories throughout history in that manner, including the Rambam's brother, who perished. He was a large merchant, a very successful merchant, and supported the Rambam's learning of Torah. And after the death of his brother, as he describes in his letters, he's left depressed and very upset over the loss of his brother, including the fact that that was his main means of support until that point in time. But his brother is lost in a shipwreck or a capsizing of a ship that was doing trade with India at the time. But these types of things happen. So the Baal Meida, he chazer out to the Beit Ilo. He wants to know if he's going to make it back home. Is that trip going to be successful? And he's going to be able to come back alive. Neko bebeita dechavro. We have different girsas here, but it's dechavro, dechavro, that you should stay in a house that is dark. Ichazi beboa de beboa. If you see the shadow of your shadow, leida dehador v'ata de beta, then you know you're going to return home safely. Velav milti. And it doesn't mean anything. Dilma chausha date, because it might cause him to become despondent. Omitra mazlei. And then that will ruin his mazel. Or in essence, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. In the fact that when he becomes despondent over getting a negative sign, that in and of itself can cause the problem. So had the person not had the sign, he would have gone about his business or whatever he's doing, and everything would have been fine. But there, where he gets a negative sign, he starts to think negatively. And that has a cyclical effect on the individual. If he thinks negatively, then that has a downward spiral in terms of that negativity. So Gemara says it's very risky to do this because you can get a false negative, and that false negative in and of itself can cause the problem and reinforce that it's not going to go well. Now, Rashi over here, when it says, V'lav milktohi, he seems to be indicating, if you look in Rashi, that the only thing that it is describing is the latest of the three, which is the one that described whether he's going to, when he takes a trip, come back. That siman is not a good siman. So it seems that Rashi is just discarding the last of the three, but the other two are fine. Although there is a parallel Gemara in Masechet Kretot, and over there Rashi seems to indicate that all of these simanim are problematic, and one should not engage in any of these simanim for the same reason, which is that if you get a quote-unquote false negative, it becomes self-fulfilling, and in the end it will be negative, not because there was any reason, but simply the sign was not good, but it influenced the way that you thought and the way that you approached the item, and that changed your behavior, and that change in behavior is actually what caused the problem, not the siman itself. Now, based on this, which is interesting, Amar Abaye, Hashtad Amar Siman Amilti, now that you said that simanim means something, what do you mean? You just said that the simanim are no good. So Siman Amilti is a reference back to the anointing of the king on a Mayan that the Gemara did not reject. The Gemara rejected using these tests in order to determine. Now, it seems that the Gemara is not rejecting them outright and saying that simanim are not good, but rather that they're risky. There's risk involved in that because you may misinterpret them. You may get a false negative, maybe even a false positive, and it might mislead you. But the Gemara seems to be saying from this that inherently these types of things do work. And there are simanim like this that work. And Abai is saying about that, now that you're saying that omens or doing these things is miltahi, the olam yehi ragil, person should therefore be practiced or accustomed to doing a mechse bereishato, to see on Rosh Hashanah, that's the girsa we have here. Look in the parallel Gemara in Kretot, it says the mechal, to eat. So that actually determines different minhagim that develop, whether to eat or to look at the simanim. Bereishato on Rosh Hashanah, that a person should either look at or eat kra, virubia, karti, visilka, vitamre. This is the source for the practice on Rosh Hashanah, the simanim that are very common with the Svaradim. And now, today, many of the Ashkenazim have also picked up similar minhagim, which is that a person should either consume or see gourds. Rubia is some sort of bean. Karte, a leek. Silka is either spinach or beets. Vitamre, and dates. And then you have all the hiratzons that are associated with these simanim. And Rashi explains that these are all siman de tova, not like what we do today, where we use them as a play on words for the hiratzons. Or rather, these are all vegetables that grow very quickly. And in that way, they're a siman letovar, a siman lebracha. As Rashi says, Dahani gadle la'agel, tvei mishar yirakot. These all emerge or grow faster than other vegetation. Now, Amar lehura mishar shi lebnei, to his children, ki ba'itu me'au, umigmerei kamei rabaychu. When you want to go learn before your Rebbe, garsu matnita va'alu lekamei rabaychu. You should go over the material before you go in to visit your Rebbe, because then you'll be well prepared for the shiur, and you'll be able to ask relevant questions, as well as the fact that whatever he says then will be easier for you to understand, and actually will be kept by you, because you're not just trying to grasp what he's saying. You already have the core material in your hand. You're just now doing either chazara or the chidushim that he's adding that you'll get. So being prepared for class is a good thing. And when you sit in front of your Rebbe, you should see his mouth. Dichtiv, vayu'einecha ro'ot et morecha, that your eyes should be on your morecha, your teacher. The ability to see and have the picture of your Rebbe in your eyes, that's important. Here, Rishonim differ as to what the importance is. Some simply say it's a matter of concentration. If you can see and focus on the Rebbe's face and his mouth, you won't wander. You'll have something that keeps you concentrated and focused on the Rebbe, because you don't just have the words that are coming, but you have a visual image that helps you to stay engaged. So that's one way to look at it. On the other extreme, Vayu'einecha ro'ot et morecha, there is Kabbalistically an idea that the face of a person exudes a certain amount of their personality, their Yirat Elukim, and then your eyes seeing your Rebbe helps you to be a different person, meaning that it's different to learn with the Rebbe, the face-to-face, than it is to learn simply from the hearing or the teaching of the Rebbe. Today, that's much harder for us to understand. Today, most of our learning is done not face-to-face, whether it's through the books, through the recordings, even through the reading of the Gemara. It's not Ve'yu'enecha Ro'ot Et Morecha, but that would be from that perspective. And then you have other opinions in between, which is that there is a value in the face-to-face contact with the Rebbe, not Kabbalistically, but just from a learning perspective, and that's what it means to see the face of your Rebbe. There are mentions in the Gemara of Tanaim Amoraim, who said that they only saw the back of their Rebbe's head. He said, had I seen the face of my Rebbe, I would have known so much more, it would have stuck with me even better. So we have Memorot like that. Now again, it could fit into any of the explanations of the Rishonim over here, that seeing the face of the individual when they're speaking has an impact on the individual. And when you're going over your learning, do it by the river. Just like the waters will flow, therefore your words, or that which you're learning, will continue. You won't forget it. People will accept it. And that there's, again, an omen or a siman tov. V'tivu al kilkalei demata machsia, v'lo tivu apadne de pumpedita. It's better to live by the garbage dumps of Matamaxia than to live in the palatial estates of Pumpedita. Matamaxia was the center of Torah, and Pumpedita did not have that reputation at that time. And therefore he says, better to downscale your lifestyle and live in a Makom Torah, in a place of Talmidei Chachamim, than to live in a place where creature comforts are found, but you don't have a center of Torah. Tav galdana sarya the matamaxia the mecha mikutcha derami kipi. Rashi over here brings two interpretations. Small fish right before it's going to go bad. In matamaxia, better to eat that mikutcha. Kutcha was a Babylonian spread that was made up of stale bread, whey, and salt. It was a very pungent type of spread, but they were renowned for it. That kutcha derami kipe, Rashi brings, that if the spread goes on a rock, it would cause the rock to crack, because it was so potent, this kuteyach. So here Rashi brings either one interpretation, which is better to eat the fish that are right before they're rotting, which Chazal say are good for you, rather than kutach habavli, which the Gemara Pesachim tells you have negative side effects to it. Or, if you read it as a continuation of the previous Gemara, it's better to eat small fish by matamaxia than it is to eat the luxuries of kutach that breaks ramikipe and pumpedita. And therefore it's just a similar refrain to the statement before, which is better to be mistapek b'muat, to take a little bit and live in matamaxia, than to have the luxuries and all the benefits and live in pumpedita. Again, he was encouraging them to focus on learning Torah and living in a makom Torah and a makom chachamim, and not looking towards the physical benefits of living in other places. Rama karni belokai. This is part of Tfilat Chana. My horn should be raised up towards God. Rama karni velo rama pachi. That it says there that my horn should be raised up, but not my pitcher or my bucket. David and Shlomo shenim shechu b'keren. David and Shlomo, whose anointing was done through a horn, the sign of cornucopia, a positive sign, nimshecha malchutan. Their kingship lasted for a long time and was successful. Shaul v'Yehu, on the other hand, Shaul and Yehu, shenimshechu b'pach, lo nimshecha malchutan. Their kingships were not as successful. Shaul HaMelech, because of the fact that he was eventually deposed and dismissed by Akadosh Baruch Hu when David HaMelech replaces him. And Yehu, even though his familial line or dynasty stays on the throne for 5 years, he's eventually replaced and he doesn't have a permanent seat as the kings of the northern kingdom. So here the Gemara again focuses on the idea of omens, or the way that something is done does have impact. The siman is miltohi. It does have effect. And therefore someone's anointed by a keren is in a better position than someone who's anointed by a pach, by a bucket, or something that has negative connotations to it vis-a-vis a keren. Now, just to speak to the issues over here, many of the mifrashim have to deal with a very fundamental issue with this Gemara, and that is the tension that you mentioned before between Nichush and Simon HaMiltei. We already have a explicit law in the Torah, Lo Tenachashu. One is not allowed to be a soothsayer, one is not allowed to look at omens in order to determine the future or believe that these have real impact. Yet the Gemara here seems to be saying that exactly that, that Simon HaMiltei. And so that brings a wave of explanations in both in the Rishonim and the Achronim as to how to reconcile the practices that are noted here versus what we know in general, which is we don't believe in omens. We don't believe in items that are going to sway or influence the actions of the individual. So the Marsha over here speaks about the difference between things that are focused on good and things that are focused on bad. And that is because, as he notes, that when it comes to good, all good comes from a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Bad in the world only comes from man. That's because a person's actions and activities are what precipitate the negative response that comes about because of Hashem has to punish the individual. And therefore he says that it's a difference between what the omen is being used for or the nichush is being used for. If the nichush is trying to determine between good and bad, then it's a problematic siman or a problematic omen, because then a person is saying that it's all up to the omen, it's all up to whatever is given to us through the signal, and not an acknowledgement that it's your actions that are going to precipitate that which is going to happen. On the other hand, a siman, the tov, is okay because all tov comes from a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So if it's a siman, and that's why he differentiates over here between nichush, where a person's trying to determine whether it's going to be good or bad or what the outcome will be, which is problematic, versus signs that are reinforcements of that which are good, meaning like the simanim that we have on Rosh Hashanah, or here by the simanim of the anointing of the king, by a spring, or learning Torah by the river. Those are all positive signs, or positive simanim, and again, they are to bring the Shefa of Hashem, Latov, which is all, again, all the goodness is in Hashem's hands, and therefore it's just a way to indicate that one is relegating themselves to Hashem, and the good that comes or bestowed upon them should come to them from Hashem. That's how the Marsha deals with it. Using the Malbim on Navi can also help to explain this. The Malbim says about Nivuah, many times in the Nivuot of the Nevi'im, God asks them to do something or take an action. And the Malbim explains that when a Navi does something, not just as a Nivuah, but does something or takes action with it, then the Nivuah is intractable. It will not be reversed. And so when you have a Gzeirah, the Tovah, and you want to lock it in, you need to do a siman in order to lock it in. And that's what the Malbim says is the nature of these simanim, which is if there is a good gzeirah, if you take some sort of action or you act in some way to lock in the gzeirah, then it will not be reversed. And that's the idea of the simanim here. And others simply say that the simanim are not really omens or simanim in that sense, but rather they are items to help the person focus on what is important. Like by Rosh Hashanah, where we're speaking about very, very basic and fundamental issues about whether the person's going to live a long life, whether the person's going to be engaged in Torah and mitzvot, whether the person is going to be saved from their enemies. These are the basic questions that are being determined on Rosh Hashanah. How do we raise the awareness of these issues? You bring the simanim to help the person focus on what's important, focus on what they want to accomplish over the year. And similarly with the other items that are mentioned here, whether it's the king who's anointed, the king has to have a vision of what he wants to do. So bringing him by the spring, I want my kingship to last for a long time. If he thinks in that terms, then he will think differently about what he does and how he acts. And similarly, by a person who's learning, that if you want things to last, you take a different approach to them. And therefore, the simanim are not really simanim or omens in that sense. They are ways to instill a certain amount of thought, perspective, and tshuva in the individual through their association with these items. And I will send you out the Mekorot to deal and speak to these issues. So now the Gemara continues. So Mashiach v'shem and Mishka, Tan Rabbanan, Mashiach. When it says in the Pasuk, HaKohen HaMashiach, Yachol Melech, the king is also anointed with oil. So maybe the Mashiach in that Pasuk means the king. Tamal Omar, Kohen. That's why it says, HaKohen HaMashiach. It's only the Kohen who's anointed that is subject to the Parshia of the Par. E Kohen, Yachol Merubeh Begadim. You would think that it says Kohen, it means any Kohen Gadol. Even a Kohen Gadol who was not anointed by the Shemini Mishka, but rather only through the wearing of the vestments of the Kohen Gadol, which means any Kohen Gadol after the time of Yoshiyahu HaMelech, Tamilomar Mashiach, that it has to be anointed. Imashiach Yachol Meshuach Milchama. If he's anointed, there's also a Kohen who is anointed to be the leader of the army, which is described in Sefer Devarim, when they go out to war, that there is a religious leader that also goes out with them, the Kohen, who helps them to focus religiously on what's happening in the battle. Tamalomar v'hakohen ha-mashiach, she'ein mashiach al-gabav. He is the Kohen Gadol. There's no one anointed above him. By the Shruach Milchama, he still has the Kohen Gadol, who is at a higher standing than him. The Kohen Gadol is the ultimate one who is anointed, who is a Kohen. He sits at the top of that pyramid. So my mashma, how do you know that from the pasuk of HaKohen HaMashiach? Kedama Rova HaYerech HaMiyumenech HaMiyerech. The Torah uses the Hei HaYidiyah to speak about HaYerech with regards to Gidon Asher. He says, how do you know which leg that is? How do you know which side of the animal it is? He says, the Hei HaYidiyah tells you HaMiyumenech HaMiyerech. The more dexterous of the legs, which is obviously the right side, since the majority of the world are right-handed and right-favoring. So therefore, when you say ha-mi-yumenet, the word itself, mi-yuman, dexterous, or someone who has skill, the word yamin is buried in there, because people, again, are right-handed. But he says the he-ayidah is indicative of that. And similarly over here, ha-chanami, ha-mashiach, the one who is anointed, the he-ayidah is ha-mi-yuman shememishuchim, the ultimate or the highest standing of those that are anointed. And that is the Kohen Gadol, and that's why the Meshuach Milchama is excluded. So Amar Mar, now the Gemara wants to go back and investigate the Braita. Mashiach, Yochol Melech, you would think a king, Melech, Parhu the Mighty? Why would you think the king brings a par? Sirhu the Mighty. He already has his own independent parshia over there about the Seir of the Nasi. So how could you think that the Melech is going to bring a par when the Torah already explicitly tells you he's going to bring a Seir? Itzrich, we need it. Zalkadat Chamina. This is just the opposite of the Havamina we had by the Kohen Gadol. Now we have it by the king, which is a Shigiyat Maseh. When it's simply an unintentional violation, Yavi Seir. He brings the Seir because there's no requirement of Helim Davar by the Chatat Yachid and the Chatat of the Nasi, the Melech. Al Helim Davar, Yavi Par. On the other hand, if it has to do with an erroneous psak that he follows and acts upon, then he'll bring a par, because then he'll have Helam Dovar, Im Shigat Maseh. So that'll be where he brings a par. Shigat Maseh alone, he'll bring a Seir. Kamash Balan, that we don't say that, that even though it says Mashiach, it says Hakohen HaMashiach, and therefore the Melech is precluded from that parshia. We did a similar concept by the Kohen Gadol. We thought that when it was Helam Dovar and Shigat Maseh, he'd bring a par, and when it was Shigat Maseh alone, he might bring a Chatat HaYachid. That's why we needed Am Haaretz to tell you that that's not the case. So again, because of the different nature of when these korbanot are brought, it could be possible that you're chayav in multiple of these korbanot, and each time we have a miut that dispels that and says that each korban is unique to that individual, and they don't have another option within these categories of the korbanot chatot. Ein bin mashuach b'shem and amishka. This was in the Mishnah. There's no distinction between the Shem and amishka and merubeh begadim ela para bala mitzvot. That is, the par Kohen Mashiach is that difference. We just learned the limud, which it only applies to a Kohen Gadol who is anointed with Shemen HaMishcha. But a Kohen Gadol went into service because he wore the garments of the Kohen Gadol. He does not bring a par of Bala Mitzvot. Matnitin the local Rabbi Meir. Our Mishnah certainly is not authored by Rabbi Meir, the Rabbi Meir, Hatanyo. Because if it is Rabbi Meir, or it follows the position of Rabbi Meir, it would not fit because we have a bright, Rubeh Begadim Mevi par Abal Kol HaMitzvot. That person who became the Kohen Gadol, not just because he was anointed, but because he wore the vestments of the Kohen Gadol, he does bring the par habala mitzvot to be Rabbi Meir. So Rabbi Meir believes that a merubeh begadim has the same status as a Kohen Mashuach. Velo hodu lo chachamim. The chachamim disagree, and obviously the chachamim's position is what is in our Mishnah. My time at the Rabbi Meir. Has Rabbi Meir know that it's not just a Kohen Mashuach, but even merubeh begadim also is included in that parshia? The Tanya, Mashiach, Ein li ela Mashuach b'Shem and HaMishcha. Then I would have thought it's only someone who was anointed by Shem and HaMishcha. Merubeh Megadim Minayin. Someone who became the Kohen Gadol through wearing the vestments of the Kohen Gadol. Talmud Lomar, HaKohen HaMashiach. Mar never gives the clarity to the Limut, but it seems to be that the word HaKohen is another statement. It's not just HaMashiach, but HaKohen. Anyone who is a Kohen Gadol also will be included in this Parshia. Tosfot Rosh notes that Rashi, it seems to be Mashmah Mitura de HaKohen Dorish. On the other hand, the Tosfot Rosh himself says it is because there is a Hay, which normally is a Miut, and here it says HaKohen HaMashiach. So that's a Miut Achar Miut, and we have a principle, Hay Miut Achar Miut Elo LeRabot. And that's where the drasha of Rabbi Meir's source from is that there's a ribui in the pasuk that comes to include the merubeh begadim as well. Therefore, Rabbi Meir believes that the parabala mitzvah is brought both by a kohen mashiach as well as a merubeh begadim. Our mishnah that says that's not the case is following the chachamim's position, who disagree with that position of Rabbi Meir. But mayu kimte kirabanan. So now you're telling us the authors of the mishnah has to be like the rabbanon who say that the parabala mitzvah is only brought by a kohen mashiach. It is not bought by a merubeh begadim. Ema seifa. What are you going to do with the latter half of the mishnah? Ein bein kohen mishamesh. The kohen shavar el par yom kippurim vasirit aifa. That the only distinction between a kohen gadol that is in service and a kohen gadol who was in the past in service is the fact that the kohen gadol who is currently in service brings the par on yom kippur. It's his par, and he does the bido on that par. He does all the avod on that par. And the Asirat Haifa, which is the Minchat Chavitin, that's brought by the Kohen Gadol daily, that's only brought by the Kohen Gadol as an active duty, not a emeritus Kohen Gadol. Atan, the Rabbi Meir. That position is in alignment with the position of Rabbi Meir, the Tanya. Irapo Pasul, the Kohen Gadol, something happened to the Kohen Gadol that caused him to now be dismissed as the Kohen Gadol. Bavar, he was then deposed, Uminu Kohen Acher Tachtav. They pointed another Kohen to replace him in the interim. Harishon chuzer la'avodato. When whatever the issue was that was associated with the Kohen Gadol Harishon is resolved, then he can return to being the Kohen Gadol. Basheni, what about the person who worked in the interim? Kol mitzvot kuhuna alav divrei Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir says, he is a fully functioning Kohen Gadol. Rabbi Yossi omer, Harishon chuzer la'avodato. Basheni, ein roi lo lo Kohen Gadol, velo lo Kohen Hejot. So Biosi says, the first one goes back into service, and then the one who was in the interim put there is actually stuck in a limbo state. And again, we'll explain in 1 second in the Gemara why that is, but we mentioned this the other day, that once you have the Kohen Gadol who served as a Kohen Gadol, we have to determine once he's post that state, what is his standing at that point. But you see here, you have a Machloka Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yossi, and our Mishnah that says that the Kohen Gadol Shavar is similar to a regular Kohen Gadol. He does everything their own Kohen Gadol can do. Is clearly following that position of Rabbi Meir. So now you have a Mishnah that is comprised of one section that's against Rabbi Meir, and another section that is the position of Rabbi Meir. So Amar Rabbi Yossi, just to reinforce his position, he says, Masa Yosef ben Ilim mitzipori, shiira bo psul b'Kohen Gadol, that there was an incident with the Kohen Gadol where the Kohen Gadol was taken out of service. And here I've just agreed to the Girsa on the Masorah Shas, where he says, Uminu Tachtav, Bamaseh Lefnei Chachamim Amru Rishon Chuzer La'avodato. The original Kohen Gadol goes back into service. Sheni Enu Ra'oi, Lo Kohen Gadol, V'lo Kohen Hediot. That the second one who was in service, he now is no longer able to be a Kohen Gadol, because there is a Kohen Gadol. He's also not allowed to be a Kohen Hediot, because he was now once the Kohen Gadol. And that is Kohen Gadol, he can't be Mishum Eva. We're worried about the competitive juices, competition between them. If he acts as the Kohen Gadol, and there is a Kohen Gadol, there's always going to be competition for who is at the top. You can't have Kohenei Gadolim. You need to have one Kohen Gadol. If there are two of them, there's always going to be competition for who is the real Kohen Gadol. Who's the one who does the avoda? Who gets all the benefits? Kohenei Jolt, Mishum Mali Mekodesh, Vein Moridin. You can't be returned to being a regular Kohen, because we have a principle that one is elevated in Kedusha, cannot then be Moridin. We don't return him to his former state. Or in essence, once you've been a Kohen Gadol, you've reached a certain elevated status. So returning you to be a Kohen Gadol would be inappropriate, or would not be matching to the Kedusha that is in this individual. And so now he has this limbo state where he can't be a Kohen Gadol, because the previous Kohen Gadol is back, and he can't be a Kohen Gadol, because he's already been elevated to the status of Kohen Gadol. So the Gemara says, Reisha Rabbonon, the Sefer Rabbi Meir, the way that you've now structured the Mishnah, it will turn out that the first section of the Mishnah, it says the only difference between a Kohen Merubeh Begadim and Kohen Mashiach is the par going Mashiach? That follows the position of the Rabbanim. So Rabbi Meir doesn't see that difference. The Seifa is Rabbi Meir who says that a Kohen Gadol that was once a Kohen Gadol now has been removed from that Kohuna Gadolah, he has the same status as the current Kohen Gadol. And that's what the Mishnah says, that he has the same status except for these two items, Par Yom Kippurim and the Minchat Chavitin. But aside from that, he can work like a regular Kohen Gadol. That's like Rabbi Meir. I'm Rav Chista in Reish Rabbanim, a Seifa Rabbi Meir. Rav Chista says, Enochanami. That's right. The Mishnah is comprised of two opinions. The Reish is the Rabbanim, the Seifa is Rabbi Meir. Yosef Amir, Rabbi hi, v'nosib la, libatetanaye. Rabbi was the Mesader of Mishnah, and he felt that the position of Rabbi Meir, with regards to the Kohen Gadol who was deposed, was correct, and that he still had the status of a Kohen Gadol. And with regards to the differentiation between the Kohen Mashiach and the Merubeh Begadim, he felt that the Rabbanon's position was better. Therefore, he created the Stam Mishnah that combined two different positions, even though it was not consistent in terms of a single position that held to both of these. Although the Tosfot HaRosh claims that Rabbi did not fundamentally believe in these opinions, but both of them made it a better structure for the Mishnah to say Ein Bein. Both of these opinions create this literary structure where you can say Ein Bein with the exception of this. So therefore he picked the Shita of Rabbi Meir and the Rabbanon in each of these instances create a Mishnah that has that same sort of format. Or Rava Amar Rabbi Shimoni. Rava in a similar vein says it was authored, the attribution was Rabbi Shimon, the Samalak Rabbi Meir Bechado, Upala Galei Bechado, that he holds like Rabbi Meir with regards to one issue and he disagrees with him with regards to the other issue. It's very similar to what we're saying about Rabbi. Rabbi just did it in his capacity as the Mesader of Mishnah. Rabbi Shimon, in terms of his Pesach, seemed to favor one of the Piskei Halachot of Rabbi Meir and dismiss the other. The Tanya, we have a bright, Dvarim Shemen Kohen Gadol, the Kohen Eviot, Eluhei. What are the differences between a Kohen Gadol and a regular Kohen? Par Habal Kol HaMitzvot, Upar Yom HaKippurim, Ve'asirit Ha'ifa. So the items are the Par Habal Kol HaMitzvot, which clearly is only brought by the Kohen Gadol. Then there is the Par Yom HaKippurim, Asirit Ha'ifa, which is things that are only brought by the Kohen Gadol. Velo Poreya, Velo Poreim. He's not allowed to be an Avel. Part of being an Avel is Poreya, Pere Rosho. You let your hair grow out. The Kohen Gadol is not allowed to do that. Velo Poreim, you rip or rent your garments in Avelut. The Kohen Gadol is also precluded from that. Aval Hu, Poreim Milamato. But he is allowed to rip down below. The Gemara later on will explain what that means. Vehejot Milamalo. But a regular Kohen does it up above. Vein Mitame Lekrovim. If one of the relatives that he is chayav l'itabel aleihem passes away, he doesn't become tamei. With regards to a Kohen Hejot, he has a dispensation for the seven relatives to become tamei. As the Rambam formulates it, not only does he have a dispensation, but he must become tamei. He must engage with them, because otherwise he's considered to be an achzari, that he thinks that his position as a Kohen supersedes his necessity to deal with the mate and to be a human being. So therefore he has to become a tamei for the seven krovim. The Kohen Gadol is precluded. Because of his position as a representative of the Tzibur, or basically in service of the Tzibur, in a sense he loses his own personal interests or personal life, because now he becomes a man of the Tzibur. Therefore he's not allowed to become Tamei, even for those relatives. Muzara la Bitula, Kohen Gadol must marry a Bitula. Basur ba'almana cannot marry a widow. Umachzira tarotzeach, the Kohen Gadol passes away, he allows the Rotzchim to go free from the Arei Miklat. Obviously, a Kohen Hejot does not do that. Umakriv Onein. He's allowed to bring Korbanot while he's an Onein. A regular Kohen Hejot, if he's Makriv Korbanot when he's an Onein, it is Mechalo the Avoda. The Avoda is not good, and whatever he did is disqualified. On the other hand, the Kohen Gadol is not allowed to leave the Mikdash. He's not allowed to leave his service position. Therefore, he can be Makriv Onein. That's what we saw in last week's Parsha, Parsha Shmini, in that discourse between Aaron and Moshe about what happened to the Seir and Israf. One of the questions was it involved with an Onein? And Aaron says back to Moshe, I was Makriv it, not my kids, and I'm allowed to be Makriv as an Onein. Ve'enu Ochel, even though he's allowed to be Makriv as an Onein, he may not eat, partake of the Kodashim while he's an Onein. That is because the Onein is found in a state of despondency, and therefore it would be inappropriate for him to be eating Kodashim, which requires Simcha and Malchut. They are mutually exclusive positions. Therefore, the Kohen Gadol Onein cannot eat them, even though he can bring them. While he's an Onain, he's not allowed to split up or divide with the other Kohanim. Makriv Chelek Barosh, he gets the first right of refusal to be Makriv anything in the Mikdash. Even though, as we know from the Gemara in Yoma, and later on we'll see at the end of Seder Kodeshim, that there were lots that were thrown in the Mikdash to determine which Kohen did which Avoda, the Kohen Gadol has first right of refusal to go and say, I want to do this. And then he can displace the Kohen Gadol that's doing it, and he can do it. Notel Chelek Barosh. And also, when they're splitting up the Korbanot, or the breads, or the Menachot, all the Matnot Kuna, he has a right to take first. He has a right to pick what he wants from it. Umishamesh Bishmona Kelim. And obviously, one of the key differences is that he has 8 vestments, versus the Kohen Gadol, who only has 4 vestments. Kol Avodat Yom Kippurim Nekshira Elabo. They need for a Kohen Gadol to perform all the Avoda on Yom Kippurim. It's not kasher, not with the Kohen Gadol, not with the Israel. Only the Kohen Gadol can do it. Upator al Tumat Mikdash v'Kodoshav. And he also has an exemption with regards to Tumat Mikdash v'Kodoshav. It's applicable to the Kohen Gadol, not to the Kohen Hedjot. That's either because of the limud of Mishieshlo Ashirut v'Dalut. Some of them come wealthy and poor. They're subject to the dinim of Korban Olev Yored, of Tumat Mikdash v'Kodoshav. Over here, the Kohen Gadol, as we discussed then, is elevated in his material status by his fellow Kohanim. So he's always wealthy. He doesn't become poor. Therefore, he's not relevant to the parsha of Olev Yored. Rabbi Kiva gave an alternate view, which was the fact that the pasuk says that the Minchat Chavitim is the only chovah, obligatory Korban Mincha that is brought by the Kohen Gadol, to the exclusion of the Mincha that is associated with the Korban Olev Yored. Once you've eliminated one of the choices there, Rabbi Kiva believes that means that you don't bring that Korban at all. So he's patur from Tumat Mikdash Kodoshav. Kulan Noagim Birubeh Bigadim. All of these are true, not only if a Kohen is anointed by Shemin Mishcha, but even if someone comes into service because they're wearing the 8 pieces of clothing of the Kohen Gadol, Chutz Mipar Mevi Al Kol HaMitzvot, the exception of a Par Baal Kol HaMitzvot, which is the Par Kohen Mashiach. So that position is clearly like the Rabbanon. V'kula Noagim V'Mashiach She'avar Chutz Mipar Yom HaKibirim Masri Ta'ifa. And all of these principles are true of a Kohen Gadol who is now out of service. He has these same rules, with the exception of Par Yom HaKippurim and Asri Taifa, which is the position of Rabbi Meir. So here you have a Braita that actually reflects a similar sentiment to our Mishnah. And in a second, we'll see why the Gemara believes that this is authored or attributed to Rabbi Shimon. The Kulan, Ein Noagim Mishuach Milchama. The Mishuach Milchama, this was your question. None of these dinim of the Kohen Gadol apply to him. Chutz. Vihei Dvarim, with the exception of 5 things, Amorim b'Parsha, that are written in Parshat Emor, which is Lo Porea v'Lo Porein. He does not show signs of Avelut, he does not grow his hair out, he does not rend his garments. Veinu Mitamei Dekrovim, he's not allowed to come to me even for the 7 relatives that he's Chayav Litabel Aleihem. Umuzara la Betula, he must marry a Betula. Basur Ba'amana, and may not marry a widow. Umakziret Arotzeach, and when he passes away, he allows the Rotzeach to go free from the Eir Miklat. Divrei Rabbi Yehuda. That's Rabbi Yehuda's position. Chamim Rami Minu Makzir. Chamim only disagree with this final point, that the Meshuach Melchama does not have enough standing to allow the Rotzeach to go free from the Eir Miklat. This is a Makolkit, if you remember, that we saw in the Gemara in Makot, regards to how many times the word Kohen appears in the Parshia of Eir Miklat and Rotzeach. And based on that, they determine how many Kohanim that can pass away that will make a difference. And so there they have a machloket about whether the Kohen Mashiach is included or not. V'hai mimai to Rabbi Shimoni. How do you know this bright that was authored or attributed to Rabbi Shimon? Rapapa, man shmaile damar patur al tumat mikdash v'kodoshav. Whose opinion did we see earlier back on Ted Amud Aleph was Rabbi Shimon. Rabbi Shimon is the one who says that he's patur mi tumat mikdash v'kodoshav. Therefore, Rabbi Shimon is the author of this Braita. He's the author of the position of this Braita. We see that he takes up a position like Rabbi Meir, which is that a Kohen Gadol Shavar has the same status as a Kohen Gadol. But he also takes up the position of the Chachamim, that when it comes to a Merube Begadim, he cannot bring the Par Kohen Mashiach. And so therefore, he will be also the author of the attribution of our Mishnah, because he actually has these two opinions, even though they are not a consistent opinion within a single Tano. So now Gemara goes back and tries to understand the things that are mentioned in the Braita. Chutz mehei dvarim amurim b'parsha, with the exception of these 5 things that are mentioned in Parshat Emor, the Meshuach Melchama has no din like a Kohen Gadol. Minahani Milay. How do you know that all these items apply not only to the Kohen Gadol, but also to the Meshuach Melchama, and maybe even the Merubeh Begadim? Tarabanan. But Kohen Gadol Me'achav, the Kohen Gadol who is greater than his brothers, Ze Kohen Gadol. So that's a quote of the Pasuk, Kohen Gadol Me'achav, that is the Kohen Gadol. Ashei Tzakal Roshot Shemen HaMishchah, that had the Shemen HaMishchah poured on his head, Ze Meshuach Melchama. That's a reference to the Kohen, who is the Meshuach Melchama. Umileyet Yodo Luboshet HaBigadim, continuation of the Pasuk, Ze Merubeh Begadim. That is the Merubeh Begadim. So all of these are found in Parshat Emor, in the description of the laws associated with the Kohenim and Kohen Gadol. Al Kulam Omer, on all of those items it says, Rosho Lo Yifra, Ubegadav Lo Yifrom, that he may not allow his hair to grow wildly. He may not rend his garments. Bakol Nafsho Meit Lo Yavo, he's not allowed to become Tameh. Yechol Yei Kulam Makribim Onanim, you would think that if he's treated like a Kohen Gadol for these matters, then in the matter of Aninut, they'd also have all the same din, which is they are not precluded from doing avoda while they're in Onan. Tamal Omar, Kinezer Shemen Mishchat Elukav Alav. It says that the crown of the anointing oil is on his head. Alav Velo Al Chaveiro. It's uniquely associated with him and not his friend, meaning that it's exclusively the purview of the Kohen Gadol, who is Nimshach Meshemen Mishchah. The Tosfot Rosh notes over here, Mashman Demaet Acher Meshuach Kimoto, that it comes to preclude someone who has an anointing like him, that is the Meshuach Melchama, and not the Merubeh Begadim, because it's obvious that the Merubeh Begadim is governed by the principle of Amin HaMikdash Lo Yotzei, because he's the one who is Mishamesh, he's the Kohen Gadol, so obviously it should have application to him, as opposed to the Meshuach Melchama, whose whole job is outside of the Mikdash, and therefore it makes sense that these dinim may not apply to him. Now that the Katuv now broke them down and says that they only have application to these mitzvot, but certain mitzvot are not applicable to the Meshuach Melchama, Lo Yeh Mitzuveh La Betula. That's the case, then why does he have the restriction against marrying a widow as well as the imperative to marry a Betula? He just told me that he's differentiated from the Kohen Gadol. Tamal Omar, Behu. The word Behu, which is extraneous, we'll see in one second, comes to be a reboy and to include more than just the Kohen Gadol. Also the Kohen Meshuach Melchama, and also the Merubeh Begadim, Ketanae, Eva Machlok Ketanaim. Behu Isha Bivtudeha Ikach, Achar Shileka Katuv, Reba. After the Pasuk already had dismissed the Kohen Meshuach from being like the Kohen Gadol, here it tells you that he's still relevant in this Parshia, and that is Behu. The Hu is a reboy to say not only the Kohen Gadol, but even the Meshuach Melchama. Dibir Rabbi Shmuel, Rabbi Giva Meir, in the Elo Shavar Machmat Keryo, that's only if he was dismissed for a temporary reason. He had a sighting of Kerry, which makes him Tamei, therefore he can't be in service. So they brought somebody in to replace him temporarily. Aval Machmat Mumim Manayim, how do I know if he was dismissed because he got a permanent blemish, something that will not allow him to return to be the Kohen Gadol in the future? Tamal Omar Behu, according to Rabbi Kiva, the reboy comes to tell you that both a Kohen Gadol, who is only temporarily out of service, as well as a Kohen Gadol who is permanently out of service, both of them still have the same dinim over here, and that's in the Riboy of Hu. On the other hand, Rabbi Shmuel believes the Hu comes to tell you that the Meshuach Melchama, even though he doesn't have the same status as a Kohen Gadol, with regards to Korbanot and Aninut, nevertheless, he does have the same status with regards to who he can marry. The Tosfot Rosh does quote the Ramah, that says that Rabbi Yishkiva does not dismiss Rabbi Yishmael, but rather he is building on top of Rabbi Yishmael. He says what Rabbi Yishmael says is true, but not only that, I have another drusha that emanates from this. According to the Ramah, the reason he can do this is because the word behu is extraneous, so you have who, and then you have vav of who, and that gives you two limudim. On the other hand, the Tosfot Rosh himself rejects that and says that Rabbi Akiva is arguing fundamentally on Rabbi Shmuel, and he disagrees with Rabbi Shmuel. He does not accept that position of Rabbi Shmuel. Ebay minei roba mi Rav Nachman, so roba queried of Rav Nachman, Mashiach shenitztara mahu ba'almana. A Kohen Mashiach that gets sarat, what is his status with regards to an almana? It's a similar question that we had with regards to Nasi shenitztara. If a Nasi that got sarat, what happened to his status at that point in time? And Rashi reads it very similarly in nature, which is it midcha dochi or miftar patar? Do we say that it is temporarily suspended or that it's permanently? So if you look in Rashi, Rashi says, mi arminen kuna gadola midcha dochi lahai me'amana, that while you're a kohen gadol, it precludes you from engaging in an amana. Udilma kuna gadola miftar patar lahai me'amana. Or is it just while you're a kohen gadol, you have imperative not to marry the amana? And then when you became a mitzora, the leket kuna gadola, which will remove you from the kuna gadola, lo patar umutar ba'amana. That's not patur, and he can't marry an amana. So do we look at the restriction of amana as being a derivative of the fact that he is the kohen gadol? And once he's reached that status of kohen gadol, that becomes a permanent restriction for him, even if he later is removed from the kuna gadola? Or do we really look at it as a temporary problem, which is while you're the Kohen Gadol, you have the problem. After you're not the Kohen Gadol, the problem doesn't exist. So is it that it's a one may not marry an amana? Is that just a temporary state while you're the Kohen Gadol? Or does it have to do with the elevated Kedusha of this individual? And that remains even after he's no longer the Kohen Gadol. And that preclusion then from marrying the amana will persist even after he's removed from being the Kohen Gadol. That's the way Rashi reads it. Although most Rishonim read it in, you can see this in the Tosafot Rosh, read it in a much simpler form, which is, what is the status of the Kohen Gadol after he's deposed? Is he still a Kohen Gadol, and therefore precluded from marrying the Almana? Or is he no longer the Kohen Gadol, and therefore he is mutar to marry the Almana? And therefore the Ramah quotes the question as being, once he is removed from being the Kohen Gadol, the Mum, how does that affect his Kedusha? Is that something that relegates him to be Ois Kohen Gadol now, not having the Kedusha that has the requirements associated with it? Or is the Mum just a suspension from his ability to act and function as the Kohen Gadol, but doesn't change the fact that he is the Kohen Gadol, or he has Kedusha Kohen Gadol, and therefore is still subject to the same rules as the Kohen Gadol? Rashi views it with regards to his status while he is the Kohen Gadol, whereas most of the Rishonim just say, post as being a Kohen Gadol, what is the status of such an individual? Lo Ava Biyodei, Rav Nachman didn't have an answer for Rava about this. Zimin Ava Yativ, Rav Papa, Vakamei Vayilei. So Rav Papa was sitting and asking a similar question to his Rebbe Rava, his query to Rav Nachman. Amalei Huna Brei to Rav Nachman. Then Huna Brei Rav Nachman spoke up and said to Rav Papa, Tanina, it's a Tanaic work. Ein Liela She'avar Machmat Keryo. But Rabbi Akiva, it says that this is only true, or I would have thought it's only true when he's temporarily suspended from being the Kohen, Avar Machmat Mumim Minayim. How do I know that if he was suspended because he has a permanent blemish in him, that he's still restricted in marrying only a Betula and precluded from marrying an Almana? Tamalomar Behu, that is the limit of Rabbi Akiva. So you see from the limit of Rabbi Akiva that even somebody with a permanent Mum still has these restrictions of the Kuna Gdola, and certainly someone has Tzarat, which also is a type of suspension from his position. Whether it's permanent or not depends on whether the tzarat is ever cured. But it's similar to a mum. And we're saying over here, even though it's like a mum, he still has a restriction of amana. Kam nashke bereshe, he got up and kissed him on his head. V'yayiv le brate. And Rapapa then gave Hunabar Rav Nachman his daughter to marry, because he was so excited that he had chapped and come up with this solution to the problem, to tell us that even when a kohen is nitzara and permanently dismissed from being a kohen gadol, he's still under the restrictions and the isurim that are associated with a kohen gadol. The next mishnah, kohen gadol poreim milamato vejot milamala. This we quoted in the brayta before that the kohen gadol, when he rents his garments for avilut, he does it at the bottom, and the hejot, a regular kohen, does it at the top. Kohen gadol makriv onein. The kohen gadol is allowed to be makriv while he's in a state of aninut, velo ochel, but he's not allowed to consume the korbanot or the kodoshim while he's in that state. Vejot, lo makri, velo ochel, as we mentioned before, vejot is michalel, is avodah, when he works as an onein, he's not allowed to be in the mikdash, he's not allowed to be engaged in avodah, he needs to be engaged with the avelut and the taking care of the mate, and therefore he is precluded from working in the mikdash or doing any avodah. As the kohen gadol, as the isha tzibur, doesn't have that personal side to his life, and therefore even if his relatives pass away, he's still in service in the Mikdash. Amar Rav. So now Rav says, the mata mamash. It says in the Mishnah, you rend the garment below, it literally means at the seam at the bottom of the garment. The mala mamash. And when it says on the top, it means up by the neckline of the garment. And so that means that the Kohen Hedyot, or any other person, rends their garments up from the top. The Kohen Gadol, from the bottom of his garment, rips it. There's a siman that he's in Avelut, but he does it in a way that's indicative of the position that he sits in won't allow him to be a full Avel in this case. Shmuel Amar Lamata, Lamata Mikamei Safa, Lamala Lamala Mikamei Safa, Bezeh Bezeh Betzavar. Shmuel disagrees and says both pairs are up by the neckline. It's just a question of whether you take out the collar. The collar, not in the sense that we have a collar today, but the way that their beged worked was they had a cutout by the top of the tunic for the head, and then around there they had a seam that went around it. So that's called the neckline. So do you need to rip through that neckline or not? So that's what Shmuel says. Lamata means you tear below the neckline. And Lamala means that you tear all the way through the neckline. So that's what the Kohen Gadol tears, and tears straight through the neckline, whereas the Kohen Gadol leaves the neckline intact and only tears below it. Meitave, can Shmuel really say such a thing? Akola meitim kulan, ratzam avdil kama sefashalo, ratzayinam avdil kama sefashalo. When you have to tear kriya, for whatever reason, not your parents, so it's one of the other relatives that passed away, or it's a case that when someone is present, when the person is niftar, or in a case where it's a Talmud Chacham, there are certain cases where there's a requirement to tear kriya, even though they're not your parents. So over there, that type of kriya can be below the neckline or through the neckline. Either one of them is fine. Al aviv imo, on his mother and his father, mavdil. You must tear kriya that goes through the neckline, all the way through. And again, many of the lachot of Eilut really focus on parents. They are, in a sense, the paradigmatic of Eilut. But they have a much stricter Avelut than anyone else because of the fact that they are parents. Kevin Dba'alma having Kera, Karikan Begadav Lo Yifrom. If what you're telling me in that Breita is that if the person tears Kriya, whether it's below the neckline or through the neckline, it's called Kriya, with the exception of parents, that's called Kriya, that means that that's what the Goein Gadol is precluded from, because it says, Begadav Lo Yifrom. He may not rend his garments. Well, if the type of tear that is considered to be a tear is anything, whether it goes through the collar line or doesn't go through the collar line, then he's also under the restriction of Lo Yifrom. So how can you, Shmuel, argue that when he says the tear, it means the tear below the neckline? Shmuel, Rav Yehuda Svirle, no problem, Shmuel has a Tana that backs his position. Damar kol kera she'enu mavdil, safa shelo, enu ala kera shel tiflut. Any tear or any rending of the garments that does not go through the neckline, that is a, call it a frivolous tear. It's a tear that has no halachic meaning to it. And so he believes, like Rabbi Yehuda, the only time a kriya is called a kriya is when it goes through the neckline. And given that, the Goyen Gadol does it below the neckline, it's as if he did nothing. And that's why it's not a problem, according to Shmuel. Immediately, Rabbi Yehuda, kriya by Goyen Gadol. Wait, does Rabbi Yehuda allow kriya by Goyen Gadol? If you're telling me Shmuel subscribes to Rabbi Yehuda's position, but the only type of kriya is a kriya that goes through the collar line, and that's why he permits the Kohen Gadol to tear below the collar line, but does the Rebbe Yehuda allow the Kohen Gadol to tear at all? Va'atanya. Ilu nemar rosh lo yipara ubeged lo yifrom. Had it said that the hair will not be grown out wild, and the beged will not be torn, hayiti omer. I would have thought, birosh ubeged shosota katub midaber, that it's speaking about the things that are done to the sota. The way that most of you shouldn't read it is that you would have thought the Kohen Gadol may not be the one who does this to the sota. There's a requirement of the sota that yipara rosha, that you will uncover her hair, unbraid her hair, open up her hair. And there's also a requirement that he takes her, grabs her by her beged, and if it rips, it rips. So that is parua, which is the exposed hair or the unbraided hair being now taken out, and porei, which is that the garment rips. So you would have thought the restriction here is a restriction against the Kohen Gadol performing those acts on the sota. That has to be a Kohen Gadol that does it, not the Kohen Gadol. Tamal Omar, it says it in the possessive form. Et rosho lo yifra, v'vigadav lo yifrom. So when it writes in the possessive form, it means it references the Kohen Gadol and not the sota. And that is, she'enu b'priya priyama kol ikar, divrei Rabbi Yehuda. It says, that's because the Kohen Gadol has no priya, may not let his hair grow out at all. And lein prima, he may not rend his garments whatsoever. So Shmuel subscribing to Rabbi Yehuda, not only should he subscribe to Rabbi Yehuda
with regards to the fact that a kriya, not through the collar iron, it's not called a kriya. He should subscribe to him that a Kohen Gadol doesn't do kriya whatsoever. B'shmol Omer, Enu Poreim, Kedeged Shebnei Adam Pormim, Elo Milamato, Ejot Milamala. So obviously, Rabbi Shmuel is the author of our Mishnah, or the attribution of our Mishnah, where he says, when it says Enu Poreim, is that he can't tear like other people tear. He can't rend his garments like the other lay people do. Elo Milamato. He does it down below, Ejot Milamala. And the regular Kohen does it up top. Shmuel, Sever like Rabbi Yehuda Bechada, Opolikalei Bechada, Enu Chanami. Shmuel subscribes to Rabbi Yehuda's position with regards to the fact that Kriya is only called Kriya when you go through the collar line. He doesn't subscribe to Rabbi Yehuda's position with regards to the fact that a Kohen Gadol is precluded from Kriya whatsoever. That he disagrees, and he'll hold like Rabbi Shmuel in that case. So he subscribes to Rabbi Yehuda's position with regards to one matter, and not regards to the other matter. Alright, next Mishnah. Kol atadir mi chaviro, kodem et chaviro. What is more frequent takes precedence. V'kol ha-mikudash mi chaviro, something that is more holy, kodem et chaviro. Also takes precedence. Par ha-mashiach upar ha-ida omdim. If the standing ear and the Kohen Gadol needs to bring a par, and the tzibur needs to bring a par, par ha-mashiach kodem, the par ha-ida b'chol ma'asav. The par of the Kohen Mashiach takes precedence, or goes first, before the par ha-ida. The question is there any relationship between the latter part of the Mishnah and the first part of the Mishnah? In the first part of the Mishnah, you have rules of hierarchy. Then we actually have a hierarchy in the latter half of the Mishnah. Is that a result of the hierarchies in the first half of the Mishnah? Or is it for a totally different reason, which we'll see in the Gemara, possibly, is the fact that the Kohen Gadol is going to bring kapara and do the avoda. He should be mitchapar on himself first before he comes to do kapara for someone else. And that would explain the order in the latter half of the Mishnah, nothing to do with that which is said in the first half of the Mishnah. Menani mile, how do you know tadir, she'enu tadir, tadir kodem? Amar bayit, amar kura, milvad olata boker, shelo olata tamid. Aside from the olata boker, which is the olata tamid. Michtek, tiv olata boker. It talks about the morning sacrifice. Olata tamid namali. The term olata tamid is extraneous. Hachikam arachmana, kol tadira kadma. That anything that is more frequent goes first or gets precedence. Again, that's learned from the fact that it calls it olat tamid. It is constantly brought. Question of what the word tamid means. Tamid can mean always, or tamid can be on a regular interval, or on a regular basis. That's what it means here. The olah is brought on a regular basis, and that makes it tadir, and that's what gives it its precedence over other items. Anyone who's more holy than his friend takes precedence. Minolon. Where do we know this from? The Tano, the Beit Rabbi Shmuel, v'kidashto. With regards to the Kohen, it says, v'kidashto, that you should make him holy. You should elevate him. V'chol devar shemikdusha. With anything that has to do with religious practice and kedusha. Liftoach rishon. Rashi says it's the krot ba-Torah. That is to be the first aliyah in the Torah. Ulevarech rishon. And here Rashi says, v'zimun, to lead the Birkat Amazon. V'litol mane yafer rishon. He also has the right to be the one who chooses. When they are eating in a group, the Kohen gets the first choice of what he wants when they're splitting up the food. Rashi has slightly different views with regards to V'litol mane yafer rishon in other locations, but the idea being that the Kohen is imbued with a certain amount of Kedusha, and we as lay people have to respect that Kedusha and show deference to that Kedusha, and that is by allowing them liftoach rishon, varech rishon, liftoach mane yafer rishon. So you see from that the Kedusha entitles him to precedence. And that's why he gets to be rishon in all of these instances. Okay, we're going to stop here by the two dots on the bottom of Yud Bet, Amud Bet.